to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Hopefully should be able to finish out the chapter this afternoon. If not, something has gone wrong. So Acts chapter 28. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me? Acts 28, we're going to begin reading. We're going to begin reading in let's go back to 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand more of your love for us. God, that it would move us to love you more. And I thank you so much for the hope that we have in the gospel in Christ and that's unchanging. And I pray you'd help us to take that to our community, to our family, to our friends, that we would share Christ and persuade men to trust the Savior. I pray that you would be glorified in all we say and do here this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So just kind of bringing us up to speed, at the end of this morning's message, I was talking about how Christ was preached as a result of Paul being in Rome. He had called the Jewish leaders together. And think about this afternoon. These Jewish men, the audience that he was talking to, they were very familiar with the scriptures, right? I mean, they knew what the Old Testament said. They were familiar with it. I think it's really important to talk to the audience that you have. I think it's really important to know who it is you're speaking to. And so the way that Paul addressed the Jewish people here was different than, say, the way that he preached on Mars Hill. It was the same message, it was the same gospel, but it was tailored to the audience that he was speaking to. And so what he does here, the Bible tells us that when Paul gathered these Jewish leaders, they were very curious about the sect of Christianity that they had heard so much about. And Paul was just the guy to ask questions to because Paul knew something of Christianity. Amen. As I read this morning in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, you remember when Jesus had the disciples, he expounded to them the scriptures and he told them how they spoke of himself. He told them, and we did that a few months ago on Wednesday nights. We were walking through the Old Testament. And we were looking at pictures of Christ. And it was based on that verse in Luke 24. And that Jesus was showing that he was the fulfillment of really the Old Testament. Now, I read this morning in John chapter 5. When Jesus was still on the earth, he was speaking to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, similar to what Paul is preaching to here, the Jewish leaders of the town. And they thought that they were really familiar with the law of Moses. But Jesus said, you don't know the law of Moses because you don't know me. Amen. Because he said, because Moses wrote about me. Amen. And that's where they differed. See, they knew the words that were on the page, but they didn't know what Moses was even talking about. Because Moses was writing about Jesus. Amen. And Jesus, one of the most beneficial things I think that I did in seminary, Brother Clark was one of my teachers, and I took a class called Christ in the Poetical Books, and I hated writing papers, but I had to write some papers for Brother Clark. But I had to write a series of papers, and it was all about Christ in the poetical books, and it was trying to find all the ways that Christ is seen in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and so on and so forth. And it's great when you look into the scriptures and you see Jesus there. Because the scriptures are, we said it in Sunday school, it's the story of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of redemption and how Jesus has come. And so, I don't know if you're like me, but I would love to have heard Paul's sermon here. Like the condensed version, not from morning till evening maybe. But just kidding. But no, wouldn't it be great to know exactly what he preached? I'm going to mention a few here in just a minute, but you would exhaust yourself. And I'm convinced that as soon as we, like if we were to sit down, all of us with pen and paper and with our Bibles, and we said, all right, we're going to diligently study our Old Testament, and we're going to find all the types and figures of Christ. We could do that for 10 years, get everything that we think we found, and there would probably be something that we missed. I mean, it's just, the Word of God is richer than any of us can dig down into. But the pursuit is great, and we ought to keep trying. And so it tells us in verse 23 in our text, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to his lodging. And so we see that they were certainly curious. They wanted to hear because they came to where he was living under house arrest. They came to his house, to whom Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now, the law of Moses, it's not speaking about the Ten Commandments or the law specifically. It's the Pentateuch. It's the books that Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Think about all the pictures that we have of Christ just in those books. And I don't want to take anything for granted. I want us to all just remember this, that the Bible, like we call the Bible a book, but really the Bible is a collection of 66 books. Amen. And so Genesis was written over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Same with Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote them, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but they were written thousands of years before Jesus was born. And so the Bible is a collection of many different books written by human hands, but authored by God himself. Amen. And so Moses, thousands of years before Jesus was born, you know, he wrote about the serpent that would be crushed someday. That was about Jesus. Amen. That was in Genesis 3. In Genesis 6, the story of Noah's flood and the ark, it's there's so much Jesus in that story. And the atonement and the pitch that covered the ark. If you were on the ark, you lived. If you were not on the ark, you died. And if you are in Christ, you live. And if you're not in Christ, you die. Amen. That's the picture. When God promised that through Abraham, the entire world would be blessed, Jesus is the blessing to the nations. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Amen. Has Jesus been a blessing to you? Amen. You're not Jewish. I don't think anyone here is Jewish. But God said that through him, through his seed, all people would be blessed. Amen. And we're going to see that more in just a second, that the gospel isn't just for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. And that is great news for everybody in this room. So he's the blessing that God promised Abraham. He's the obedient son that went up the hill to be sacrificed. And he's the ram that God provided in place of Isaac. Amen. One of my favorites, he's the innocent Judah taking place of his guilty brother in Genesis 43. You remember that story? When Joseph was away in Egypt and he had been there for some time and his brothers came and you have to read the whole story, but essentially he had put a really valuable cup into Benjamin's sack and made it look like Benjamin had stole it. And then Judah realized, man, if Benjamin doesn't go home to my dad, he's already lost Joseph. He won't be able to live. So Judah steps in and says, you can blame me. Benjamin can go home and I'll take his place. And I guess it's just a coincidence that was Judah that did that. Of course not. That's a picture of Christ. The innocent was taking the place of the guilty in order to please his father. That was about Jesus. Now, when all these things are happening, I don't think that in the exact moment this is happening and all these people are realizing, oh, this is probably a picture, a figure of the coming Messiah. But we can look back in his word. Isn't it a blessing? Like, we can read the words that God has written and we can see how he has been working throughout all time. I believe that he is the I am that spoke to Moses out of the bush. And then all throughout the New Testament, maybe Paul was able to tell them, listen, when Moses said, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? God says, tell him I am sent you. And then Jesus comes to earth and he says, I am the bread of life. Taking the title of God. Jesus was and is divine, but he is the I am over and over again. He's the Passover lamb by whose blood people get to live. Any household that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, there would be death in that house. If you were the firstborn, you were in big trouble, but the Passover lamb would give you life, and Christ is our Passover lamb. He's the point of every single holy day in Leviticus chapter 23. We're all like this. We talk about it when you're reading your Bible and you get to some things in Leviticus and Numbers. It's kind of hard to read. It's tough to get through, but all of it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It points us to Jesus. All of the law, all of the holy days, the Sabbaths, it's all pointing to Christ. Remember when Jesus, in John chapter 3, he was speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader. And Jesus told him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That picture, maybe in the entire Old Testament, maybe no picture is more clear than that. All of Israel had been grumbling, complaining, they had sinned, and God sent punishment because of their sin, and everybody who was bitten was going to die. And then God provided a way. He told Moses to make a brass serpent, lift it up, and anybody who would have the faith to look on that serpent, as God said, would get to live. That's Jesus. Just as the serpent was lifted up, Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and anyone who looks to him in faith is saved alive. Amen. It's a picture of Christ, and there's so many things that maybe he's turning to the law of, or through the law of Moses, as he looks through Genesis, through Deuteronomy. There's so many different pictures and types and figures, and you can just imagine from morning till evening, Paul is explaining to them that Jesus has come, and he has fulfilled all the things you guys know about. This, as he's speaking to his Jewish audience, there are people in our community, there might be people here today, I talk about the brass serpent, and maybe you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about. The Jewish people knew all about that brass serpent. Amen. They knew that story. He didn't have to convince them that happened, but he was persuading them that that was a picture of the Messiah. Amen. And that God was working through all these events to prepare them for their Messiah. And so he does this through the law of Moses. Listen, Jesus is our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, I do want to read these couple of verses. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, it says this, but this man, that's talking about Jesus, but this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus is our high priest that we can get to God through. If Christ doesn't die on the cross, nobody can get to the Father. But you remember when he died on the cross, the veil was torn, and that separation, that partition that happened between God and man was lifted. And through Jesus, we're able to have access to the Father. Amen. And now we read other places that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. And so he preaches through the law of Moses, and he's persuading. That's what the Bible says, is that he's persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So really, we're talking about the Old Testament here, but the prophets in particular, there's so much that, like I said, we just don't even, we couldn't scratch the surface if we took the rest of the day. But we all know, we just had Christmas a few months ago, but there was a prophecy about someone who would be born of a virgin. That's only happened one time ever, by the way, and it's never going to happen again, but it happened 2,000 years ago. And so the sign of the Messiah would be that he would be born of a virgin. Only one person has that ever happened to. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but if God says the Messiah will be born of a virgin, only one person has that ever happened to, that person must be the Messiah. Amen. It adds up. Daniel chapter 7, we read about this prophecy. So Daniel, just like the the law of Moses, these prophets were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Especially Isaiah. Isaiah was about 400 years before Jesus was born. We'll get into that in a second. But Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus, wrote about the coming Messiah and referred to him as Son of Man. Do you know what title Jesus most often used for himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The Son of Man. So just as Jesus claimed to be God when he said, I am, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is calling himself the Messiah that Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 7. He took on those titles. And just notice the difference between Paul and some of the others. When people would come to worship them, Paul would turn them away. Because there might be some out there, some critics, skeptics, who would say, well, just because people attributed Jesus to being the Messiah doesn't mean that he ever claimed that. We have some Jehovah's Witness friends that say that. They think that we're all mixed up, that Jesus never claimed that. But when Thomas came and fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God, Jesus didn't tell him to stop worshiping him. Jesus didn't say, don't call me God. He accepted that worship and that praise because that's exactly who he is. So he's the Son of Man. I think one of my favorites is in Luke chapter 4. You remember, and I don't know, I have no idea what Paul told them. If I preach to them, I'm telling you what I'd have told them. In Luke chapter 4, you remember when Jesus went to the synagogue and he opens up the scroll to Isaiah 61? And he reads about how the coming Messiah will give sight to the blind and set free the captives and do all these great marvelous things. And then Jesus closes the scroll and he's like, today, this has been fulfilled in your ears. He closes the scroll and he sits down, he's done. You know what Jesus did there in the synagogue? He opens up the prophecy that Isaiah wrote 400 years before. And everybody in that room knew Isaiah was writing about the one that would be sent by God. And Jesus opens up the scroll and says, this is talking about me. And the silence that might have fallen onto that crowd when this man in the synagogue says, I am the one that Isaiah wrote about. He's the suffering servant that we read about. And if you were here this afternoon, grab lunch, and we talked about a few of these verses. Look at Psalm 22. A long time. Listen, this is some of the most compelling scripture to me, I think, is Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. So the reason I'm explaining that, just so everyone's aware, that this Bible, it's not like someone sat down and wrote it from Genesis to Revelation, one person. Like, David wrote the majority of the Psalms hundreds of years before Jesus was born, inspired by God, but he's describing something here that hadn't taken place yet. Psalm 22, this is called a messianic psalm because there are parts of this that apply to David, but this isn't really about David. This is about Jesus. Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever hear that before? When Jesus was on the cross, we talked about this afternoon. When Jesus was on the cross, he was quoting Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look on down to verse 6 through 8. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Look at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I mean, if you just turn over to the Gospels, you can read the exact same account 1,000 years later. Isaiah chapter 53 describes the suffering servant in great detail as well. Isaiah 53, Who hath believed our report? 400 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote this. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we could go on and read the rest of the chapter. It's about Jesus. And so here Paul is, he has all these Jewish leaders in Rome that have come, and they've asked him, we've heard about this sect of Judaism called Christianity or the Way. We want to know more about it. And Paul tells them, the reason I have this chain is because of the hope of Israel. Paul says, the reason that I'm in the state that I'm in is because I have preached Jesus. The Jews back in Jerusalem didn't believe. Paul wasn't there because the Romans hated him at this point. Paul was really there because the Jews hated him. Now, eventually the Romans executed him, but at this point it was the Jews. The Roman governors kept looking at him saying, he hasn't done anything wrong. We should just release him. But if we release him, all the Jews will get mad. So I guess we'll just keep him. But it was the Jews that hated him. And he looks at them and he says, it's for the hope of Israel that I have this chain, that I'm imprisoned. That's an indictment on the Jews, by the way. And so he preaches from morning till evening. He persuades them that the scriptures concerning Jesus. He tries his hardest to show them that Christ is the Messiah. And at the end of the sermon, nothing has changed. Look at this. This is exactly what we see today. Look at verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know, at the end of the day, every single time Christ is preached, that's going to be the conclusion. People either believe or they don't believe. And if you say, well, I'm just unsure, then you haven't believed. You are in a state of unbelief already. And unless something changes, you continue in that state of unbelief. Some believed, some did not believe. But some believed, and I believe that means they were saved. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who followed Paul around quite a bit. But Luke, how did he know that some believed? Now, I'm just making an assumption here. But he can't see their heart. So if he knows that they believed, how do you think he knew? Well, they probably said it, right? Amen. What does Romans 10 say? Amen. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ. Let's just go read. I'm going to butcher it. If anyone else has it memorized, go ahead and say it for us. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And so the Bible says that some believed. And I would assume that Luke knew it because they professed it. They confessed it. They had faith in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all those scriptures. They had faith, they believed, and they were saved. And what a simple thing. They believed and they were saved. And anybody in the room that's saved right now, that's how you were saved too. Amen. It's not because you quit sinning. It's not because you gave up a certain vice or an addiction. It's not because you started coming to church more often. If you're saved, it's because you've believed on Jesus Christ. And that's it. But some did not believe. It tells us that he persuaded them from morning till evening. So the ones that didn't believe, was it his fault? I don't think so. This is a good reminder that we ought to try to persuade men. But ultimately, people choose to believe or not believe. And we do all we can. We ought to do all we can. And I'm sure there's more we can do. But at the end of the day, if someone doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to answer for that. Amen. Some did not believe. So why didn't they believe? Didn't Paul make it clear? Well, the next couple of verses tell us why they didn't believe. Verse number 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. So Paul says, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is one of the most quoted passages in the entire New Testament. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, of course, when Isaiah preached this 400 years before, he was describing the people that he was preaching to. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. I'm going to tell you what I am convinced of. The reason that they did not believe is because of their hearts. They didn't believe because that's what Paul says. Isaiah was speaking of his contemporaries, but Paul looks at them and he says, Isaiah was speaking well of you guys too. Because of the hardness of your hearts, you choose not to believe in the one that God has sent to you and made abundantly clear is your Savior. Paul opens to Isaiah 53 and he shows them those, I'm assuming he talks about Isaiah 53. I don't really know for sure, but I would assume that he did. And they choose not to believe. It wasn't a problem of intellect. It was a problem of their heart. Amen. And I know there's a big debate in Christianity, and you read some of these verses, and other times it's quoted, you look at Isaiah, you say, well, it almost sounds like God hardened their heart. But I think it's really similar to what happened with Pharaoh, is that there are times where people harden their heart towards God, and there reaches a point where God says, okay, if you're going to harden your heart, and you're not going to hear me, then okay, you're not going to hear me. Now, we never know when that point is for somebody, so we preach the gospel and we try to persuade them. Paul was speaking to the room. Some believed, some didn't. Some of their hearts were so hard that what Paul says is they would not believe because of the hardness of their hearts, because their eyes were blinded, their ears were stopped. It has this idea of, you remember when you were a kid and maybe someone was talking to you, you didn't want to listen to them? I can't hear you. You just choose not to hear him. You yell, you scream. And that's like, Paul could have said anything. He could have opened any passage. He could have turned anywhere. But they were not going to believe because their hearts were so hard. Amen. See, I'm convinced that even still today, if people don't really have a head problem, their heads don't keep their hearts from believing. Their hearts keep their heads from believing. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has put the knowledge of himself in every man. Knowledge is knowing. So inside every man, at some point, people have the knowledge of their Creator, but it's their heart that rejects him. And then eventually you read Romans 1, when a person rejects him long enough and they suppress the truth, God gives them over. And that's the progression. So what do you got to do? I'll tell you this, if you're unsaved, and you're convicted over your sin today, you should be saved today. You should trust Christ today. And so some believed, some didn't believe. But notice how Paul responds to them. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. I don't know if Paul meant to try to sting them there, but the Jews thought that they were God's chosen people. Like, God loves us and despises the nations. And Paul says, God has sent the Messiah. You guys don't believe. I'll go to the Gentiles. They'll believe. He says, the Jews don't believe God, but the Gentiles will believe God. They will receive it. Salvation is sent to all. See, Paul was confident that people would be saved. And you know what? They were. If you'll read in Philippians chapter 1, Verse number 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I'm going to tell you right now, if you look at Philippians 1, I want you guys to stand with me. But everyone stand up. But in Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 4, here's what you can read about. Those 2 years, Paul writes letters. And one of the letters he wrote was to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, he tells them in verse number 12, he said, I want you guys to know, all the things that have happened to me, they've fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, they were concerned. They heard about Paul being in prison. They were worried. He said, guys, everything has happened according to our sovereign God's plan. And it has all happened so that the gospel can be spread abroad. And then in Philippians chapter 4, he ends that letter when he's writing to them. And you know how he'll end his letters, and oftentimes he'll say, so-and-so says, hey, they salute you, they greet you. And he says, the people here salute you, even those that are of Caesar's household. Well, Caesar was not Jewish. He was the Gentile. And there were people in his family who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so his confidence that people would be saved was brought out. He said, people, the Gentiles will hear it, and the Gentiles did hear it. And I just want to challenge all of us here this afternoon. We're going to sing in just a moment. But that confidence that people will hear it, that convicts me. Because too many times I have a defeatist attitude where I go into witnessing already thinking they're not going to believe. They're not going to listen. But Paul said, I'm going to Gentiles and they will hear it.
Amen.
Listen, if you believe that God works in the hearts of people and that Jesus died on the cross and he draws them to be saved, that our thought process should be this. How can somebody not trust Christ?
Amen.
How could they not believe? When they hear the gospel today, how in the world could they hear this and not believe?
Amen.
Rather than, I doubt anybody's going to listen to me today. We got to have confidence
Amen.
In our Lord and in our Savior that just as he drew you and you were saved, other people will hear the gospel and they will trust Christ.
Amen.
That's the confidence that we ought to have. I praise God for the witness of Paul, the example that we're given in Scriptures that we can follow. And we preach the same gospel. 2,000 years later, we're doing the same thing. We're persuading men the things concerning Jesus out of this word.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer.